Good morning, everyone, and good morning not only here at Bristol Bible Chapel building, but also on Facebook, Zoom, wherever you are, phone. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you. As we are going to be talking this morning in the Gospel according to John chapter 17, it's the Lord's Prayer. As you turn there, I just want to let you know that there's a lot of truth because Jesus is speaking in a prayer that's going to touch our hearts, not only where it begins our eternal life, but it carries us through the millennium and the new Jerusalem. And so this is why this prayer is so, so important. As you're turning there again, I want to thank you for allowing me to speak, to teach the gospel. And it becomes an awesome responsibility because you have to believe it to teach it. And so I trust that each and every one that receives it will also believe it. I have given a handout. I'm not really going to cover the handout. It's to show you the breakdown of the prayer itself. And I'll leave a few for when people come back. So let's read John chapter 17. We're going to read 1 through the second part, 20:19. And it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also might be sanctified through the truth." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we approach your throne, and we thank you for your words. The words that can change our life if we open up to the words and receive them and believe them. We ask that you would teach us this morning, that your servant be put aside, and that we would all be hearers and doers of your word. Challenge us, O Lord. Guide our hearts, O Lord. And may we honor and glorify you in all that we do, say, and think. We ask for your help this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I usually open up with a story, and I will in a minute, but just to go through the outline, the first five verses of this is Jesus Christ praying for glory that he can give to the Father and the Father to him, and we covered that last time. But the next verses, 6 through 19, is the prayer that Jesus Christ is doing for each and every one of us. He is praying for his apostles that they would set up the church of Jesus Christ and what they will go through, the hatred of the world, the darkness of the world, and yet they will be the light of the world. He is talking about glorifying the Father, and when we take the word of God, we are glorifying the Father if we live it out. His fulfillment of John 3:16 is in this prayer. He offers eternal life. And eternal life began for every believer when they have received and believed that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord. Eternal life begins on earth and goes through the millennium into the New Jerusalem. He is praying for his apostles to carry out his gospel and establish his church. He's preparing his disciples, you and I, to walk in the valley of shadow of death. And we are not to fear evil. Because of his rod and his staff, they will comfort us. He's preparing his church to grow in Christ, in unity, in love with one another, the universal, not only the local expression of the body of Christ, but the universal church. And there's too many negatives out there that have to be stopped so that God can have the fullness of honor and glory. Major themes of this prayer is unity, glory, glorifying, and living to honor God in verses 6 through 19. All believers' eternal life, as we said, began when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our walk on earth will impact our eternal life in heaven, for in our walk on this earth, we will receive, if we live according to him, to honor him being Jesus Christ, we will receive rewards. Some will receive crowns. But that's not for our glory. That's for his glory. And so, as we begin our eternal life, we walk it to honor him. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so that's the beginning. And we're going to see from verses 6 through 19 different things. Verse 6, the Father's gift to his Son. Verse 7 and 8, Jesus' gift of knowledge to his disciples. Verses 9 and 10, he'll talk on unity. Verse 13 is joy once again, joy. Verses 14 through 16, preserved in unity and kept from evil, God's protection as we walk the earth. And then verses 17 through 19, sanctification. And so this prayer becomes personal. It should be personal, not only to the apostles that heard it, but to you and I for continuing to live the word of God and be light of the world. Let me start with a story. That was your introduction, so now the story. There was once a little boy who wanted to meet God. He knew it was going to be a long trip to where God live, so he packed a suitcase with Twinkies and a six-pack of root beer and started on his journey. Now, this child was only about 6, 7 years old. When he had gone about 3 blocks, he had met an old woman sitting on the park bench. And she was just staring at some pigeons. So the boy sat down next to her and opened his suitcase. He was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed that the old woman looked hungry. So he offered her a Twinkie. She gratefully accepted it and smiled at him. Her smile was so pretty that the boy wanted to see it again, so he offered her a root beer. Once again, she smiled. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling, but they never said a word. As it grew dark, the boy realized how tired he was, and he got up to leave, but before he had gone more than a few steps, he turned around, and he ran back to the old woman and gave her a hug. She gave him the biggest smile ever. When the boy opened the door to his house a short time later, his mother was surprised by the look of joy on his face. She asked him, "What did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." But before his mother could respond, he added, "You know what? She's got the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Meanwhile, the old woman, also radiant with joy, returned to her home. Her son was stunned by the look of peace on her face, and he asked, "Mother, what did you do today that made you so happy?" She replied, "I ate Twinkies in the park with God." But before her son responded, she added, "You know, he's much younger than I expected." We need to be Jesus, or let Jesus come out of each and every one of us so that the world can see. We need to bring love to this world. So the importance of Christ's prayer comes before us. Genuine prayer often reveals the human's most innermost being. If it's a genuine, honest prayer, you can hear the heart of the person. John 17 shows us the heart of Jesus. His fulfilling of John 3:16 is the obedience to the Father's will. He offers eternal life, and he, in his heart, means this to everyone so that their name can be established in the book of life. He prepares his apostles to carry his gospel and establish his church. But it's not only for the apostles that he's praying for. He's preparing us, his disciples, to walk in this valley, the valley of shadow of death. And you can see that in Psalm 23. Many people read that at a gravesite, and yet it's a living psalm. It's for the life. It's not for those that are dead. It's for those who are alive as we walk. We've talked this morning about the darkness of this world. And beloved, we walk in this darkness, not as part of it, but to be a contradiction to it, so that people can see truth and the way and the life through Jesus Christ to get to the Father. He's preparing us to be part of the millennium. So as you look at the scriptures and it comes into your heart, open up your heart, because you're preparing for future, not only present, but also for the future. We will come back with Jesus in the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. But then look further. For when you get to Revelation 21, you will see that we will be part of the new Jerusalem, serving God without, even in the millennium and the New Jerusalem, without an old nature, in the purity of God, having the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which is Christ Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. That's so difficult today, because we fight the old nature. And we shouldn't. Just stay within the new nature. So again, our believer's walk begins at our birth. Let's look at verse 6, where it actually talks about the Father's gift to the Son. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. And we see that it's the Father that gave us to him, to Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that you are a gift from the Father to the Son? You know, when I was looking at this, I came up because I know we're studying Hebrews at the same time. And two verses come to mind, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In verse 5, it says, in 1 Peter 2, 5, it says, ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And beloved, we are a holy priesthood, separated from the world, clinging to the Lord, ministering to the Lord and the Lord's people. That's a personal testimony in verse 5. It's a personal testimony. God is making his scriptures personal to us. We have become his personal property. Stop and think about how awesome that is. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, keeping the personal testimony as we walk through the valley of shadow of death. But what are we talking here? Not the personal testimony, but a public testimony. It says in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And how often do we need to see the rod and the staff? The rod to chasten, the rod and staff to guide us and even protect us, because at the end of that staff is a point that will protect us from evil. So how do we show forth his praises? Being transformed into the image of God, walking as Christ himself walked. Let us be the little boy that sat on a bench. And so someone could say, I have been with God today. Let us be the old woman, the mother who went home and said, I have ate Twinkies and drank root beer with God today. And that will require us to live for Jesus Christ every day of our life. But how do I do that? How do you do that? Well, God gave us his words in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, the new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. But the key here is, as I have loved you. And that love there is agape, self-sacrificing, not thinking of self, but thinking of Christ and everybody around me to offer Christ. And that we should love one another. You know what turns people off from Christianity? Is when Christians fight amongst Christians. I told you what my dad said many years ago. He's a believer now, well, he's a believer now because he's in heaven. But he used to say, I'm not a Christian because of Christians. And how sad that is. Beloved, do we walk as Christ? Do they see him in us? Have you ever thought that Jesus Christ is the Father's gift to the believer? See, not only we are a gift to Jesus by the way of the Father, but we have received a gift by having Jesus Christ in our heart. As the Father's gift to us is Jesus, and He is the Word, then we need to make it personal. We become private. The Word should become private property to us. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Beloved, if the Word has become personal property to us, then we should open up that wonderful package and let grace and truth flow from us, so that gift can be shared with everyone around us. Psalm 1:2. But how do I get this? Psalm 1:2 helps us. "But His delight is in the law of the law, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." The only way you can make the Word of God personal property is start studying it, meditating on it, chewing on it, musing over it, and then living it. That makes personal property. I want you to take you to verses 7 and 8 now. This is Jesus' gift of knowledge to His disciples, His apostles, and you and I, His disciples. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they believe that Thou didst send Me." One of the greatest doctrines or teachings of Jesus Christ is revealed in verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 1. He says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And beloved, we have received that declaring. We have received what Jesus came to do in presenting the Father, knowing that He was sent by way of the Father. And if that is all true, beloved, then we have a responsibility of declaring Him, declaring Jesus Christ, declaring the Father above. Jesus is the heart of the Father. Being the heart of the Father, His great teaching was declaring the Father and their unity. They are one essence, one person, three different purposes to walk this earth. One, Jesus Christ to the cross, to be buried, to rise again and ascend on high to be His new commission, the mediator in heaven, watching over us, giving us a gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you read your scriptures close enough, you will see it's not only the Holy Spirit He gives us, but Jesus Christ enters Himself. And the Father is there Himself, for they are one essence. They are one person. Matthew 11:27 says, "All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." In John 16, the Father said, or Jesus said about the Father, that He loves us because we believe He was sent from the Father. If Jesus revealed the Father to us, then we have a responsibility to reveal God and His gospel to all that is around us. We do this by our words. We do this by our actions. And beloved, we must do it in agape, God's unconditional love. Why is this important? I write these questions down so I remember the question. Why is this important? Answer is in John 16:27. "The Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came out of God." Those are Jesus' words. "You know, I have given unto them the words that Thou gavest Me," He said. You know, this last couple weeks, I've been working on my garden. And I couldn't help but think when I was studying this, the garden came to mind because it's personal. And with the preparation of the garden, I was out there tilling it by hand. I'm going to have to start to think about getting a tiller because I'm getting older and it gets tiring. The Christian's heart must be prepared to receive the seed of truth. I was preparing the dirt, putting on whatever needs to be put on that dirt, black cow, manure, so that the seed, the earth would be prepared to receive the seed of that plant. If I'm a personal property, if you're a personal property of God, He's preparing us. For what? Not only for here today, but for the future, the millennium, the new Jerusalem. Always keep this in mind, and maybe the scriptures will come even deeper into your heart. By the word of Christ, God is revealed to us. By the Spirit of Christ, God is revealed to us. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. And beloved, if He is the seed that's producing in us fruit, then what is some of the fruit that we have? Again, we saw it earlier, grace and truth. We saw love. But here it also, again, truth without iniquity, the deep sin. Blameless, just, and right is He. Therefore, that's what He looks and how He looks at us. They have received Him, it says. The Word of God must be planted in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul. J.I. Packer, he wrote a book, Knowing God. And in there, he gave a definition of meditation. And it says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God. That's quite a definition of meditation. I found no better. Psalm 1:3 says, and ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let me ask you, beloved, are you prospering for the Lord? How many people have you presented his word to? How many people have accepted the seed that you have dropped, and you won't know this until maybe you get to heaven. But a seed that is dropped, a plant that is growing. In verse 7 and 8, it continues, and they have known surely that I came from thee. See, a gardener must know the garden. He must know the seed, and he must know each plant. There are times I go out there and I get sad for some of the plants. You see, the word of God is extremely important, for it produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The work of faith is love. That's in Galatians 5, verse 6, the latter part, what they put in parentheses B, 5, 6B. God is love, 1 John 4, 8 and 16. For we have known and believed that love, believe the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's verse 16. For the word of God to produce into us his likeness, the word's roots must capture our hearts from inside before it will produce the Christ-like character which honors him on the outside. His inward impression is our outward expression. You know, in doing my garden, when I first moved to the house, I had an oak tree that was cut down and the stump was there. It took me 3 days by hand to dig that stump out. Why it took me so long is I found that the roots of that stump actually grabbed around 100-pound rocks, which anchored it. Beloved, hope is the anchor of our soul. And for to believe in the Word of God, to have the strength to walk His light in this world, we must anchor the Word of God around our hearts so that we can live it, so that we believe it, so that we can present it. They have believed that thou didst send me, it said in verse 8. The gardener believes that the seeds will bring forth a plant that will bring forth its fruit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? One fruit, nine parts. You got that love and that joy and that peace. You got that long suffering, the patience. You got that kindness, the temperance, the faith. Beloved, the garden will face all kinds of weather. The sun, the rain, the winds, etc. We will face all kinds of weather when we walk in this valley. God will be our strength. He will be our pathway. He will be our light. He will be our truth as we present it. This doesn't mean it's only Sunday morning. It's every minute, every day of our life. You know where the hardest place to actually present the light is? In your own home, with your own people. The garden is what is required of the gardener is actually in Romans 5, chapter 1 through 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have to have? Peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. How many here do glory in tribulations? I heard a story about a woman went up to a minister and asked the minister, will you pray for me? I need patience. And so the minister starts praying. May she fall and break an arm. May she have COVID. May she have whatever. And she said, whoa, stop. What are you doing? Then he reads this. He says, and not only so, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience evidence, and evidence experience, and hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. See the gift again? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Is the word of God's roots capturing your heart? This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, for you and I. Beloved, God has given us gifts. God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to you and me. God has given you and I to his Son. God has given us his Word so we can draw close to him. God has given us the Holy Spirit so we can know him. God has given us love so we can know how to love him and others. Agape. God has given us faith so we can wrap his word around our heart. God has given us salvation so we can live for him, with him, for eternity. And then he prays. In verse 9 and 10, he prays for unity. And this is where we as Christians have fallen apart in so many ways. And I'm not talking about a local expression of the body. I'm talking about denominations. People's interpretations, they have changed the Word of God. They have made man their God. And we have to be careful about these different denominations. We remember that every person in there, that the true believer, is part of the universal church of God. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I had once got a call from a pastor. He was Pentecostal. He asked me if I would mind having a lunch with him to talk about the teachings of Christ. And I said, I would under one condition, that we stay away from tongues, because that will divide us. I know your doctrine, and I know what the Lord says, and we're not in oneness of that. Stay away from it. We had a great 58 minutes of fellowship. And then he said, can I ask one more question? What's your view on tongues? I said, let's close in prayer. And that's what we did. Stay unified. Stay pure. How do we stay with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now remember, he's praying this prayer. And it's personal. We are his personal property. He's going to take care of every plant. And that's you and I. And so he says, this is what you have to do. And John 15, verses 4 through 7, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And he's stressing that. In verse 4, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 5 says, if a man abideth not, this is verse 6, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In the last verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. A tree planted by the rivers of water. How are we doing, beloved? Are we living for Christ in all that we do and say and think? In Christ's prayer, the Lord's prayer is in the hearing of his disciples. They're hearing this. You see, Jesus didn't have to pray to the Father for himself. He knows what the Father, for they are one. They have one will. They have one purpose. They have one way. He's praying so that the disciples can hear the words. He had it written down so you and I would have this. We are his personal property. He cares about each and every one of us. Why do I have tribulations? Why do I have persecutions? Well, it comes right down and brings me all the way to hope. The hope that we have. And the hope will carry us through this valley. We will be light for God, because the Word of God is wrapped around our hearts. Am I the little boy that sat by the bench of an older woman? And did the older woman see God in me? Am I the older woman who sat by the little boy and saw God in that little boy? What Jesus did for Peter, he was doing for us, because it was personal. Danger was coming. Peter was frail. He was a weak person at that time. Beloved, we are weak. We are frail. And at times, I even heard this morning, we get discouraged. It seems like we get beat up over and over again by the world. They don't hear us. They don't see it. But stay the course, beloved. Our work is not in vain. You never know when you drop a seed. Danger was coming, He wanted his disciples. This is in John 16:33. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like we are overcomers. But Jesus, we say no in self, but Jesus says, yes, you're an overcomer because he has already overcome the world. How many can you grab to bring with you to heaven? Jesus is making it clear to his disciples that you and I are united with God. This is for our protection, beloved. Being united to God is our protection. Jesus' prayer carries a responsibility for every saint. With Peter, Jesus prayed that his faith fail not. Then when he was converted to strengthen others, Peter and the other disciples glorified God in two ways. Well, there's many ways, but two that stand out. Attendance and obedience. You know, COVID has separated us physically, not spiritually. Because those on Facebook, those on Zoom, those on the phone, they're part of the universal of Christ. They're part of the fellowship here, that they're sharing their fellowship. But you know how important it is to meet face to face? How many of us are longing to see Jesus Christ face to face? We are. But you know, before that happens, we long to see each other physically face to face, to be in that fellowship. And we need to start coming back for those who can come back. For those who can't, stay where you are. It's okay. Because we love you. We pray for you. We know you love us and you pray for us. But if you can come back, come back. That's my little preaching for the day. Jesus' prayer carries much. Our responsibility is attendance and obedience. That's a minimal responsibility. We should have in our thoughts God. See, God knows our minds. He knows our hearts. That we should ensure that our thoughts and our emotions are glorifying him by remaining true to his commandments. By the way, I'm not talking the 10. I'm talking the 130 plus that Jesus gave. Can you recite them? I cannot. We ought to have attendance and obedience in our words. The way we speak to others about others should be glorifying to God. So avoid abusive and harsh words, sarcasm, gossip, negative language that meant to hurt, insult, or abuse, or belittle another Christian. I watched two leaders in a church just have a little joke. And because of that little joke and the frailty of a family, not even knowing those two people were kidding, left the church. Our words are important. I was sent one day by Conrad Bear to go to Yale New Haven Hospital to speak to a Chinese person who does not know English about Christ. And I thought, how am I going to do that? I don't speak Chinese. So I went, and he was in a room with another person. They put the sheet across between the two so I wouldn't disturb the other person, who was, I understand, an American. Well, here's this English person, and I'm trying to talk to him. And the only word that he understood, I believe, from me was Jesus, Jesus. But everything my understanding later from the nurses was the person behind the sheet accepted Christ. I don't know that person. I don't even know what that person looks like. But the nurse had to explain that to me later when I revisited. Our words are important. Our thoughts are important, but also our deeds are important. Just, it says here in Matthew 5:16, just so your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. That's Matthew 5:16. You see, our deeds should be a reflection of Christ. So when people see what you do for others, they see Christ in your actions. And in glorifying him, we should not put our focus on ourselves. I see so often people, Christians, turn the whole conversation into them. You want to know something about a person? Let them talk for 1 minute. You will hear a load full. But let them talk. Don't interrupt them with, oh yeah, by the way, that's what happened to me. They don't care at that moment. They're burdened with a hurt. Be Christ to them. Show them the way. That's unity. I have to stop here. I knew I wouldn't get done. Beloved, this is a prayer that makes us personal plants for God, for our gardener, God. We have covered verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, just half of the prayer. The next time we'll cover the other half. But hold on to the truth. Be the oak tree where the roots grab around the Word of God, and the Word of God is placed in our heart, and it becomes the anchor of our soul. Knowing that He is there to protect us in all that we do and say. Attendance and obedience are two responsibilities. But also we have the responsibility of love. We have the responsibility of grace, truth, blameless, no sin, no iniquity. Yet we will sin. We will repent, I trust, and we will confess. And He is faithful to forgive us. He's already paid the price. We must honor Him as we walk this earth in our words, in our actions, and in our thoughts. One day, we will be at a bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards will be given out. And one of the things I have learned is my little advertisement for the devotions. As I study heaven, how important it is that I walk this earth honoring and glorifying God. It impacts my eternal life. It will impact your eternal life. This prayer that Jesus is saying is not only for the present, but it's for the future, and the future's future, millennium and new Jerusalem. May we close in prayer and thank God that we are His children. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you for your honor and glory that you placed in Christ that we can place in you by our obedience and our attendance. Help us to live the way you would want us to live for your purpose and your ways so that we glorify you. Help us to grow in Christ. Help us to have the Word of God capture our hearts in such a way that you are honored. Father, until we meet again, we ask that you would watch over and bless each and every one that is Zooming in, Facebooking in, telephoning in, and are here this morning. May you bless them according to the riches of your grace. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.